speak to you on this very special day, that is the Pastor's Day. And the topic today is running to God. Running to God, this is what we are called to do, isn't it not? God calls us to run to Him. God calls us to run to Him. And not run away from Him, all right? So this morning, we want to just remind ourselves, God calls us to run to Him and not run away from Him. All right, before we carry on, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Lord, we want to commit this precious time to Your loving hand. May Your Spirit work in our hearts, help us to understand Your will for our lives this morning. And help us, Lord, to be willing to obey Your voice. Thank You, Lord. May You have all the glory in and through this worship service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see, I believe with all my heart, and I'm sure you would agree with me, that between these two choices, running to God and running away from God, these two choices, I'm sure we will choose running to God rather than running away from God, isn't it not? And I think the reason is very simple. Okay, because when you run to God, you are obeying God. And if you run away from God, you are disobeying God. And when you obey God, you know you are safe in the arms of God, because He is the refuge. He is the refuge, the safest place on earth. Amen? You see, we have already seen in Jonah chapter 1, last week, I believe, right? I was not here, but you guys heard the message that how this prophet Jonah ran away from God. And because he ran away from God, his life went down and down and down and down. First, he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for Tarshish. And then he went down below deck, where he lay down there, fell asleep, a deep sleep. And then he was thrown overboard and went down into the deep sea. And lastly, he was down inside the big fish for 3 days and three nights. So this is the pattern, brothers and sisters. This is the pattern for a person whom God has called and who refuses to obey His instruction. His life will just keep going down and down. Now, I see this pattern in my own life as well. Of course, I must say this up front, that my experience was not as dramatic as Jonah, okay? At least for my case, God did not throw me into the sea, you know, and be swallowed up by a big fish. God was gracious and merciful to me, and He still is. God is still gracious and merciful. But the truth of the matter is that God uses different approaches to bring different people, you know, back to Himself. I started out as a young man, you know, like some of us young men here, you know, vibrant, you know, go out, all out for the Lord, and love the Lord. And one day I told God, I say, I will give my life to You, you know. Voluntarily, I give my life to God in full-time ministry. And to equip myself, I told God, God, I'm willing to go to a Bible college, you know, to equip myself. And I did that in 1977. That is some 41 years ago. But 2 years later, that means 2 years after I enrolled into the Bible college, I began to see what I think was the unpleasant side of church leadership. Now, it's not something that is edifying, so I will just skip that. But time flies, right? Time flies quickly. Another half a year gone by, and I decided to leave the Bible college. I left without completing my bachelor in theology. I was so disappointed, so discouraged, so disillusioned. And eventually, I left the church as well. And since then, I did not step into a church for the next 5 years. The reason is very simple. Because I left the church that was the only true church. So I have no other church to go. But 5 years passed by quickly. One day God did send a big fish to swallow me up. But that big fish was a pastor friend of mine. He brought me and my wife back to church and, of course, to another church, you know. And one day this pastor friend spoke to me. He said, "Now, okay, now you are back to the church. But how about your calling to serve God full-time? You did make a vow to God, and you should keep it." And I remember I said to him, "No, I am not ready." I gave excuses like I'm now married, you know, and I need to go to work to provide for my family. Have you heard this before? And you know what? For the next 19 years, I worked in 4 different jobs. I must confess, those years were not the best years of my life because I was in actual fact running away from God. I did not run to God. In my time of disappointments, in my time of discouragements and setbacks, instead I chose to run away from God. So I have lived a big part of my life not knowing the importance of running to God. But I have learned my lesson, right? Trust me. I have learned my lesson since then, and I'm still learning. I'm still learning, and I believe as long as I am alive, I will always need to learn. Amen? So this morning, it is my desire, right, to let that story in Jonah's life and also my little experience be a reminder to us that if we try to run away from God in disobedience, our life will be sliding downward. And take note of this, we will remain down under until and unless we learn to call on Him. Until and unless we are willing to make a 180-degree turn toward Him in repentance and obey Him in our commitment. So you get these 3 points in your bulletin, right? I give you the outlines. Okay. So we see these 3 elements in the life of Jonah as he runs to God. Though I personally find, as I study the chapter, I personally find that the effort that Jonah put in is rather superficial. Okay, let's look at the 3 elements. The first element we see in Jonah chapter 2 is that he calls on God. Verses 1 and 2, right? He calls on God. In verse 1, it says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." Verse 1 gives a setting. Jonah was praying inside the belly of the fish. Now, who did he pray to? The Jehovah God, right? This is important. In fact, this is key, right? This is key because he is acknowledging God now. You remember in chapter 1, Jonah refused to pray. He refused to pray to the Lord his God while everybody was busy praying to their gods, even though those gods were false gods. Jonah did not want to pray. He didn't want to pray because he knew in his heart that he was disobeying God. He knew that his relationship with God was hindered by his disobedience. I don't know about you, but I have discovered in my own life that prayer is the last thing I would do when I am in disobedience to God. Now, we all know how difficult it is to develop a disciplined prayer life. But disobedience can be a real hindrance to prayer. So if you find that do not feel like praying, you know, you do not feel like praying, check yourself, okay? Check yourself to see if you have disobeyed God in any way. Now, please, I'm not here suggesting that every time you don't feel like praying, there must be some disobedience, you know. I just want to caution us. I just want to caution us not to let disobedience get in the way of our prayer life. Now, let's go back to Jonah. We now see Jonah turning to God, acknowledging God. So what has happened between chapter 1, where we read that he refused to pray, and here in chapter 2, where he began praying? What has happened? I believe this whole period of time, Jonah must have thought through a lot. And he has decided in his heart that he needs to repent of his disobedience and restore that relationship with God. Now let's see what he prays. Verse 2, and he said, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. In my distress I called to the Lord. Now, please notice Jonah does not say, I call, C-A-L-L, present tense, but I called, C-A-L-L-E-D, past tense. Now, meaning he does not pray for the future, but he look at the past and give thanks to God. This seems like a good practice, isn't it not? I would encourage all of us to do this, you know. Always start your prayer with adoration of God, thanksgiving to God, you know, for what he has done for us in the past. Jonah here is praising God for saving his life and keeping him from dying. When he refers to the depths of the grave in the second part of verse 2, now it seems to indicate that he thought he had actually died. That phrase, depth of the grave, is a Hebrew way of referring to the place of the dead. So similar phrase can be found in the book of Psalm, you know, Psalm 18 especially, verses 4 and 5, and also Psalm 30, verse 3. So Jonah was happy, right? He was happy and thankful to God for preserving his life. In chapter 1, we saw Jonah wanted to die. Right? He said, remember, he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. He is saying, let me die. Let me die. But yet now, in chapter 2, verse 2, he seems to be anxious and distressed about facing death. Now, what happened? Why this drastic change of attitude? Jonah knew he was living in disobedience. When he was thrown into the sea, he knew for sure that he was going to die. Right? He was going to die and die in disobedience. Now, this is the thing. I mean, everybody will die. But it's a different thing if we die in disobedience to God. He believed that if he died, he would not lose his salvation. But he would not have a chance to hear the commendation, thou good and faithful servant, isn't it not? So earlier in chapter 1, we saw that he would rather die, he would rather disobey God, right, and face the judgment. And now here, we see that this situation was so scary for him, you know, and he was distressed about death. But the question remains, why didn't Jonah just go preach in Nineveh and let God destroy it? After all, this is not the first time God do such a thing, or God intend to do such a thing, right? He has done it before, isn't it? He destroyed the people during Noah's time, remember? And he also destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So why did Jonah so unwilling to obey God in this? Maybe the rest of the prayer will help us. The next segment, as we look at this chapter, beginning from verse 3, is a description of Jonah's 180-degree turn toward God in repentance. Verse 3, it says, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me, all your waves and breakers swept over me." Now here, Jonah expands on verse 1. And he tells us what happened to him when he was thrown into the sea and was about to drown. He was in the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about him, and the waves and the breakers swept over him. Now notice that he does not put the blame on the sailors, but he says that God hurled him into the deep. You see, the sailors were the one who threw him, and they may be the one doing the job, but it was God's hand of discipline behind their action, isn't it not? So, brothers and sisters, it's natural for us that we want good things in life, right? If we are, I mean, most people that I speak to, they always tell me, you know, they want good things in life. I think nobody, so far I have not heard people say, "I want bad things in life." So it's natural for people to desire good things in life. Okay. Now, however, when we do experience unpleasant things in life, or even bad things in life, we must also recognize that God has allowed those things to happen. And they happen for a purpose. And the purpose, I believe, is always God wants to bring a person back to himself. It's his way of molding a person, right? It's God's way of molding a person and so that our beings can be more like Christ in terms of our character. Verse 4, let's go on to verse 4. Jonah said, the Bible says, "Then I said, I have been banished." Yeah, Jonah said, "I have been banished from your sight. Then yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Banished from your sight, it essentially means outside of God's favor. Jonah realized he had broken his relationship with God. He had lost God's favor. Nevertheless, Jonah will pray to God, and we saw him praying to God, right? When he says he will look toward the temple, that means he will pray. It's somewhat like the Muslims pray toward Mecca. Jews often refer to the prayer as praying, looking toward the temple in Jerusalem, since the temple is the place of prayer in Israel. So Jonah continues to talk about himself. Right? You notice that? He continues to talk about himself and what happened to him in verse 5. Well, let's continue with verse 5. "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." So you can imagine for yourself how he looked like in the belly of the fish. Okay. So basically, Jonah was on the verge of death. He was on the threshold of dying. All right, let's continue in verse 6. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God." Now, here is the reason Jonah is praying. Jonah is thankful that he did not die. And this is a good thing to be thankful to God for, isn't it not? Maybe now Jonah's life has been spared, right? He has been spared of death. He'll be willing to do what God wants and go preach against Nineveh. Maybe he will now pray for forgiveness and confess his rebellion against God. But we find no such confession in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remember you. Remember you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your temple." Now, you look at here, just as we thought Jonah was going to repent of his sin, and he continues to focus on himself. And it seems that he thinks that the only reason God spared his life is because of his own prayer. He says, I remember you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. We often hear about the power of prayer and the effectiveness of prayer and how prayer accomplishes much. And it does. Now let me say this again, it does. The book of James says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But we must always remember that it is not the prayer that is powerful, and it is not the prayer that does the work. Prayer is not a magical spell that we use to control God and get what we want. Prayer never does anything by itself. It is always God who does the work. Amen. It is God who answers prayer. It is God who is powerful. And it is God who provides and protects. Jonah is focusing on himself and his prayer rather than on God and what God wants. Well, we have looked at six verses, and let's continue. There are two verses left to Jonah's prayer. Maybe in these two more prayers, we can find Jonah turning to God, focusing toward God now. So let's look at verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Why did Jonah mention this in his prayer? You remember in chapter 1, when Jonah was on the boat with the sailors and the boat was going through the storm, what were the sailors doing? They were calling out to their gods, right? They were calling out to their gods for help. You see, Jonah is so self-righteous that he now sits in judgment upon these sailors. Now, he is basically saying this. He's basically saying, say, God, those sailors, look at the sailors, they are so foolish. Actually, I wanted to use the word stupid. I change it. They are so foolish. They worship and cling to worthless idols. God, you see, you look at them. They didn't know that those idols cannot save them. But I had told them, you know. I had told them about you, God. And they prayed to you, right? They did pray to you. But God, you and I know that they will return to their idols. They will never learn. This is Jonah. So to Jonah, the Gentiles who practice idolatry are not worthy of respect. He talks about these Gentile sailors forfeiting the grace that could be theirs. Jonah regards himself as one of the elite who worship the true God. Jonah, as an Israelite, he sees himself superior to the idolatrous Gentile nation. But what really is the case? What really is the case? We look at the idol worshippers. They pray, right? But Jonah did not pray. You look at the idol worshippers. They were so eager to uncover the sin. But Jonah was not. The idol worshippers had compassion on Jonah. But Jonah never showed any compassion on them. So by virtually any standard, the Gentile sailors prove to be superior to Jonah from all that we have read in the first chapter. And yet Jonah can tell God without the slightest embarrassment that he is somehow superior to God, to these sailors. It is as if Jonah is saying, God, look, they are idolaters. They might turn or they might not. But even if they do, they will go back to their idols. You don't understand them, God. They are a hopeless case. So I wonder whether in our own lives, are there people that we view as hopeless? Are there people you think God will never be able to save? Is this the feelings that we sometimes have toward our unsaved loved ones, our neighbors, the people that we work with in the office, our workplaces? Do we feel superior to them because we are Christians and they are not? What a horrible attitude and what a horrible witness. It is a horrible attitude because the only reason we are Christians is because God wanted us to be. It has nothing to do with anything that we have done, isn't it not? We are going to heaven only because God was gracious to us. And it is a horrible witness because it will just turn people off from the gospel. So if we treat others as if they were hopeless, you know, not worthy of consideration, why would they want to become one of us? Brothers and sisters, how we live and what we say to non-Christians can determine whether or not they will ever be interested in coming to church with you or just listening to the presentation of the gospel. So watch what we say. Watch what we do and what attitudes we have. They matter. Really, they matter. They matter more than you ever know. Well, Jonah continues in verse 9. Jonah continues in verse 9. It says, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah continues to condemn the sailors. Remember the sacrifice to God? Remember? They sacrificed to God also and made vows to God. This is recorded for us in chapter 1, verse 16. Jonah is hinting here that their sacrifice were worthless because they did not know God very well. He is also hinting that although they made vows, they will not keep them, whereas Jonah will. And look what Jonah vows. He does not vow to obey God and go to Nineveh, but rather to go to the temple in Jerusalem and make a sacrifice to God. Apparently, Jonah has forgotten. He has forgotten what God delights in. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, the second part of the verse, it says, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Jonah may not sacrifice to idols, but he didn't obey God. And God wants obedience more than anything else. Jonah closes his prayer saying that salvation comes from the Lord. Basically, he's again saying that God has saved me from death. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the book of Luke, chapter 18. The Pharisee thinks in his mind that he is so righteous and he prays to God. He said, God, thank you that I am not like this sinner. Jonah is in many ways like the Pharisee in this story. He's so self-righteous that he does not see that he has really done anything wrong. He focuses his prayer completely on himself. Now, if we stop for a while and compare this Jonah's prayer with Daniel's prayer, Remember Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 9? Daniel's prayer is so full of confession and repentance and thanksgiving to God and focusing on God for what God has done. There is a lot of focusing on himself and the country, but it is always in reference to their sin and not to their goodness. He puts himself, Daniel puts himself in the same category as all of Israel who were worshiping the false idols. Daniel's prayer is a good example of how we should pray. Prayer is a difficult thing. And all of us need improvement in this, including myself. And we can learn better how to pray better by studying the prayers in the scriptures. Jonah shows us here how not to pray, and when we run to God, do not pray focus on ourselves and our goals and needs. Pray focus on God and what he wants for your life. Do not make promises to God in order to get what you want. And do not be too quick to judge others in your prayers. For in the same way you judge others, you also will be judged. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. And so we have come to the last verse of Jonah, chapter 2, where we find two observations here. Verse 10 says, "So the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Here we are told that the Lord spoke to the fish. Now, if God can speak to the fish, he can certainly speak to us. Amen. But then there is a difference. There is a difference. The fish obeyed God, but Jonah did not. The fish obeyed and delivered Jonah onto dry land as commanded by the Lord. The first observation is that Jonah was delivered only after his repentance was complete. Jonah wasn't just sorry about what he did. No, he was now trusting God again. Amen. Brothers and sisters, God is working in your lives and in my life as well. As long as we resist his will and refuse to trust and obey him, God's work in us is undone. That's the first observation. And the second observation is that Jonah's 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish is a foreshadow of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said this. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So what can we learn from today's message? There are at least two lessons that I want to highlight. The first lesson is a warning against spiritual superficiality. That is spiritual shallowness. Christians suffer from spiritual superficiality when they depend on the wrong things. Instead of depending solely on God, some Christians depend on things other than God himself. What are some of the things that Christians might depend on instead of depending on God? Some of these things may include a person's background, even a church denomination, the position in church, amount of money we give in church, the amount of time we spend. Or it may even simply be the fact that they go to church. Of course, there are other telltale symptoms. For example, people who depend on things other than God, they will emphasize on the external forms rather than the internal heart. They pray only when they are down and out, really got no choice, then they pray to God. They focus on the self rather than on God. They are insensitive to the needs of others, yet let everyone know about their own needs. They look over their own sin, while at the same time, they point out the sin in others. They lack intimacy with God and have little evangelistic desire. And the list could go on. So let us beware of spiritual superficiality. That's the first lesson. The second lesson is that God's method of saving a person is in accordance to his own choice and not ours. God chose the belly of the great fish to save Jonah so that he was completely shut out from the outside world. No distraction, away from all the distractions. There was no dramatic search effort with ships and helicopters and divers, you know, and there was no media attention. God chose to do it this way, the quiet way, because one of Jonah's main problems was pride. Many times I hear people telling me, they say, how can God give eternal life so easily? Simply by believing in Jesus Christ alone. There must be something else. So they will add things like good works into the gospel. They said the monks, you look at the monks, they have to practice their faith for many, many years, you know, and yet salvation is not guaranteed. The way of Jesus is just too good to be true. But my answer to them is always the same. I will say to them, yes, it's simple. But that's the way God chose to save you. That's the one and the only way God chose to save you. That's the only means. It is by this provision alone that you may be saved. All you need to do is to call on him. You make a 180-degree turn toward God in repentance, and you obey what he tells you to. May God keep us from shallow spirituality and personal pride. Brothers and sisters, when you run to God, your spiritual life will be climbing up and up and up and up. This is the pattern for those who obey God. Your love will go up. Your joy will go up. Your peace that's within you will go up. Your faith will go up. They go up because nothing comes in between you and God. So, my brothers and sisters, run to God. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This morning, if you are feeling weary because you have too much on your plate, you are feeling overwhelmed because there are so many responsibilities on your shoulder, please remember Jesus is saying to you, run to me. This morning, if you are in the midst of some big, big issues, big problems, and feeling the situation is hopeless, Jesus is saying to you, run to me. If you are experiencing setbacks, disappointments, discouragements, and you say, I am exhausted, I'm weary and burdened, please remember, Jesus is inviting you to run to him, and he will give you rest. You know something? If you run to God, something dramatic happens. When God sees you running from afar, he will not wait for you to come to him. Instead, he will run to you and embrace you. And what else? And he will kiss you. And he will say, welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. You know, when I drive my car into a car park, there's a display panel that says hourly parking. Right? Singaporean will know, right? But when I drive my car into my home car park, you know what it says? Welcome home. If you didn't notice, next time notice it. Okay? Welcome home. So sweet, isn't it? Every time I enter my own car park, see welcome home sign. Wow, feel a sense of warmth. Home is where I belong. I feel good. I feel accepted. Not Tarshish, please. Not Tarshish. You know what Tarshish, right? And when we talk about running to God, we are talking about trusting God and obeying His command. Now, this morning, I've chosen a song, the hymn, Trust and Obey. And I want to invite the worship team to come up.